Well, guys, as we prepare to start this morning, if you are a guest here or maybe have been gone, of course, it's summertime and everything is on the website. We'll have our, one of the nice things about having our resource center out there is a sermon series will be on CD out there for you to have, for you to give to people right out there, and those will be out next Sunday. This is our ninth and final week of our Lessons from the Old Testament series. We have talked about eight people so far who lived thousands of years ago, but whose lives are still very relevant to ours today. We've talked about Elijah and Joshua, David, Solomon, just to name a few, Abraham, Elisha, Sam talked about last week. Well, today our final person from the Old Testament, our final character, is the one who has always been and always will be, and it's Jesus. Well, Jesus in the Old Testament, we know that Jesus is talked about, but the Old Testament's kind of different from the New Testament of Jesus Christ. There's been a recent theme in the Church of God. It's called Jesus is the Subject. And today we are going to remind ourselves that, listen, Jesus is the subject. He's the subject of our lives. He's the subject of why the church exists. He's the subject of why we're here. He was the subject of the Old Testament. And he's the subject of everything in this universe. Amen, amen to that. When he is the focus of our lives and of our churches, everything seems to work out good, doesn't it? Today is really, again, a life lesson. It's about the fact that our lives should be about Jesus. They should point people towards Jesus. And really, we start in Genesis 1:26 today when God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." He said, "Let us make man in our image." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus has always been. Jesus said himself in John 5:39 when he was talking, Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they, Jesus said, which testify of me. That's what all scripture does. I think about that first Easter Sunday on the road to Emmaus when Jesus, in Luke chapter 24, I'm going to be reading quite a few scriptures and flipping a little bit today. But Jesus was talking, and he talked about in 24, Luke 24, 25, Jesus said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus' first appearance was in Genesis 16:7. Jesus, of course, appeared to Sarah's maidservant Hagar. In Genesis 22, when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, it was Jesus who said stop, which was fitting, knowing of the sacrifice that he would make. Moses in the burning bush. And all throughout the Old Testament, Jesus has more appearances. As a matter of fact, as far as scriptures, there are 574 verses in the Old Testament that refer to Jesus and the prophecy of the Son of God coming to earth. He's worth being the subject of our lives. Matter of fact, I think about a quick history of just the universe. Jesus was, is, and is to come. He was. Listen to John 1:1-3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." In Colossians 1:16, we're going to be having a little bit of a sword drill. If you guys don't know what that was, as a kid you go to youth convention, and they have contests of who can flip to the Scriptures the fastest. I'm going to be doing that today because there's a lot of scripture, which is, of course, a good thing. Jesus was. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." And I think the world today is so lost and so miserable because they've just forgotten that. They have turned God and taken God away. And people don't have joy because the one thing we were made for, the very reason you exist and are breathing today, is to have a relationship with God. And that can only happen through Jesus Christ. And without that, we'll never find full contentment or fulfillment. Because he was, he is, Ephesians 2:19-22 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So the lie that I don't have to be part of church to be a Christian is just a lie. It says, "Having built on the foundations of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone," because it's in him everything grows and is fitted together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And you, Christian, you sitting here today that know Jesus, you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that as believers we have the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. And when we don't, or we don't listen, or when we quench the Spirit, or when we're not actively in communion with God, we're not in communion and prayer and in the Word of God, and with the other fellow believers, the Holy Spirit isn't active in our lives, and then that's why there's no power in our walks or in our churches. He was, He is, and He is to come. What's Revelation 21:4 says? It says in the entire book of Revelation, talks about His coming back, but He's to come, and He'll wipe away every tear. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow or crying, no more pain, for all the former things will have passed away. When Jesus is the subject of our lives, it shows. Amen? Amen. You just know. And I would hope and pray that as you look around church today, you would see people and say, Jesus is the subject of their life. And I hope and pray even more that when they look at you, they say Jesus is the subject of his or her life. He's the point. He's the point of church. He's the point of why this building is here, because it's a building and we're the church and Jesus is the subject. And our lesson today is very simple. If Jesus is the subject of our life, what does that mean? Because we know this from God's Word in Acts. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Acts 3 and 4 in just one moment. But Acts 4:12 tells us what? If He's the subject of everything that has ever existed and that does, then the Bible also says in Acts 4:12, there is not salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Again, Jesus is it. He's just it. Turn back to Acts chapter 3. I'm going to read fast today. If you have your Bibles, anything you use, Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4. I'm not going to read all of it, but most of it. And in the essence of time, I'm going to try to read a little more quickly so you can follow along or you can just listen to me. This is a story about Peter and John. This is a story about Jesus being the subject. And this is a story of which, this is why are we in the New Testament if this is an Old Testament series? Because again, it's all about Jesus. It's what it's all about. Here we go. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man that was lame from his mother's womb was carried. He couldn't walk, whom they laid at a place called Beautiful. And this is where people entered the temple to worship. He saw Peter and John about to go into the temple and asked for something. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter, he said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He had his hand out. And Peter said, silver and gold I don't have you, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people and said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brothers, I know that you did it in ignorance, talking about them crucifying Jesus. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You guys know for the Christian, when you hear that, we think of that moment. But that, you understand, is an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing thing to spend time with the Lord. I'm not saying you should be sinning or continuing in sin and have to every day repent of this and this and this. But understand that's an ongoing ethic for the Christian to spend time with the Lord and to have a repentant heart. That he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his prophets since the world began. And he goes on to continue to explain some things from Moses and the prophets, etc. And it says in verse 26, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your sin. Now chapter 4. This very much applies to us. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. These were the religious people. Okay? These were the religious people. And guys, your life being about Jesus should not make people look at you and say they're religious. They should look and say, Jesus is the subject of your life. You should live righteous lives. You should, holiness is important. But you should love and you should be full of grace and mercy. And they should know that Jesus is the subject of your life. It's not about being religious. The religious people were greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and it names a bunch of people, they were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they set them in the midst, they asked to Peter and John, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be made known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name and this man stands here before you whole. They were bold. They were bold about their faith and their relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you when you leave this building? Are you bold about being a Christian? Let's read on verse 11. It said, this is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and realized they'd been with Jesus. You don't have to have a seminary degree or be a Bible scholar. You have to have a heart that is surrendered to and spends time with Jesus. And when that happens, that makes a difference in your life and you can be bold. They observe the boldness. When Jesus is the Lord of your life and of your heart and of your family and of your time and of your finances, and that you live a life based on God's word that what's right is right and what's wrong is wrong, it's evident to people that you know and that you have been with Jesus. But listen to kind of how I feel like we're living in a time where I'm not sure as Christians we always live that out. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I think we're living in a time when that's been reversed. I think the wicked now are bold as a lion and we're more timid. Amen? I think that happens. I think that the world is proud of its wickedness and we're mute. And not that we're better or haughty or self-righteous or we don't love everyone and we don't ourselves struggle with stuff, but I think that the boldness when it comes to absoluteness sometimes can just be sad. I think that the Supreme Court passes gay marriage and Christians are liking it all over Facebook. Shame on us. I'm not going to get off on a thing. We love everybody. We all struggle. But what is wrong when the world says absolutely things counter to God's word are okay and I know the Bible says this, but... And I could go on to all kinds of subjects. Why have we lost our boldness? Why are the wicked so bold these days? And when I say people are wicked, you understand that they're not, that they're made in God's image, that Jesus died for them, just like He did you and me. But yet people who willfully are just blasphemous towards God and don't yet know Jesus. And sometimes I wonder if that's because we're not bold enough. We're not loving them enough. We're not living lives that are separated by holiness and love and mercy and grace. Because we love everybody, but first and foremost, you understand as believers, we love God and His Word. We live by His Word. We live by its precepts. And Jesus told us, what's the most important thing? Love. Love God enough to want to honor Him and obey Him with your life, and love everybody else. Can you and I, the redeemed of Jesus Christ, perhaps reclaim some of our boldness? We better. Three ways today in which we're called to be bold. Three ways today in which we are called to be bold. And we'll just go over these briefly again in the essence of time. Number one is that we need to remember who we are. And that's so perfect for this week because I just went to the funeral of my best friend's father and that was the theme of his life, was remember who you are. And it's very relevant to us as Christians. And who we are is this. The Bible says we're chosen, that we're a royal priesthood. Well, a royal priest, I'm just a Christian. I come to church. The Bible is clear that you are to be the priest to your family. If you are a believer, you are to go out in your daily, weekly life and be the representative of Jesus from this church to your family. and how you love and act and serve and praying and reading God's Word. And maybe some of you have families in Hoopston. You probably do families or even homes or spouses or children or parents that aren't. But it's your job to be the representation of Jesus to them. And when you spend time with Jesus, you'll be that and you'll be bold about it. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, to proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 2 Corinthians 5:21. See how I'm doing on my sword drill here? All right, turning fast. God made Jesus, Him who knew no sin, to be sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. God's very own Son, His one and only, He sent to earth to become sin for all of your sins, for all the sins of the people of all time, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus was beaten and suffered and humiliated and gave up heaven so you and I could live as the righteousness of God. Not so that we could keep running back to sin, not so we could live just like the lost, not so that we have a get out of hell free card, so we could be the righteousness of God. Amen. So we could be the righteousness of God, so we could shine and live abundantly. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And when your hearts and wills and minds and homes and lives are surrendered to Him, you live abundantly. We do. We need to remember who we are and stop letting the enemy confuse us and trick us back into disobedience and misery. And we need to be honest with ourselves. What do you need to change or maybe repent of or stop or start in order to be living in this fullness of life? Deuteronomy 28:13 says that the Lord has made you the head and not the tail. You'll be above and not beneath. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Hold on. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God and are careful to observe them. Now again, we are human. There is grace. We sin. We fall short. We don't willfully sin if we're Christians, but we sin and fall short. Now listen, He says if you're careful. I got to ask you this morning, are you careful? Now, hold on, we all always struggle, and we need the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. But the question is, are you careful? Are you careful in your life that says, you know what, this is sin, and I can't do this. This is sinful, and I can't live or continue to live this way. This attitude, this thought, I can't do this. Are you careful to forgive? Are you careful to serve? Is there a spark of conscience when I say, we really need some people to serve the church and help at the gates and we're short? Is there a spark of conscience that says, I'm able-bodied and sure, I'll give a couple hours to the church? Are you careful to observe His commandments? Do you remember who you are? Number two, to be bold, is to remember whose you are. You belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. You're a co-heir with Christ to all of God's promises and goodness. We talked about Abraham a couple of weeks ago. You're Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. And we should be living in such a way. And remember, He's the subject of it all. Whose you are. I belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. And He is the reason the universe was made. He's the reason He's coming back. We'll have heaven. He's the reason of life right now. He's the subject. But is this true of our lives? It is probably while we're in church. What about behind closed doors? What about our home? What about in our bedrooms? What about in our finances? What about in the way that we think or when we're on that road trip or in our friendships or late at night? Is He the subject of your life then? He's the subject of our lives. And is to be at all times. And some today might need to make Him that, to repent of something, or to recommit to Jesus Christ being the Lord of your life. One of the most dangerous things we can do is get saved and baptized and then, you know, think that just coming to church, which is always part of walking with Jesus, is enough. We need to, the Bible says daily, surrender our hearts and our wills and die to ourselves and to remember whose we are. Who you are, whose you are, and our third point, remember what's been given to you. I think this is an area where we struggle a lot, that we don't understand or we don't have the Holy Spirit in our life. And you can be a Christian and sit in church all the time and the Holy Spirit can have nothing to do with your daily life if you're not careful. Not that it's not there, but it's just not there. I guess I will liken this, I don't know, this isn't great. I'll liken the Holy Spirit to my bicep, which I used to have, kind of, and I don't anyway, but it's there, but it's only visible, and it's only strong, and it only affects my life, how much I can lift, what I look like, if I'm exercising it, if I'm making it a point to work out, if I'm trying to be healthy. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. You must pray, you must ask, you must listen. It just takes one willful, consistent sin in your life for the Holy Spirit to be shut off to you. You understand this? I'm not going to listen to the Holy Spirit about this. Then He's not going to talk to you about other stuff as well. He's not going to give you peace and wisdom and discernment and the fruits of the Spirit. Is there anyone that can cite the fruits of the Spirit? Would you just shout them out? Is there a show off in here? Anyone? Show off, pastor's wife. That wasn't planned. Love, you want love, you want joy, you want peace, you want kindness, you want gentleness, or do you want to always get mad? You want to react to everything? Do you want strife? Do you want self-control? You just want to keep giving into that sin and not. Do you want those things? Then you need to remember that you have the Holy Spirit promised to you. I don't really feel that. Then today, or right now, or later on, or come and pray and repent. Ask, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. I've been saved and baptized, but I don't feel the Holy Spirit in my life. And when you wake up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, pray. Pray and be aware of God's Holy Spirit in your life. Now listen, this happens with people. And I'll just tell you my experience in ministry. I just don't feel the Holy Spirit. I don't feel the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm not able to overcome this. Can I tell you the answer and the problem 99.9% of the time? Are you reading God's Word? No. Are you praying regularly and fervently? No. Are you surrendering? Are you dying to yourself every day, waking up and saying, Lord, this day in my life is yours? No. Are you making sure there's not any black and white, consistent, willful sin in your life? No. Then that's not the Holy Spirit's fault. The Holy Spirit is a gift given to every believer that we must have active in our life. God wants you living abundantly and fruitfully and powerfully, but Jesus has got to be the subject. It's very easy for me to get so caught up in being pastor or church or husband or father, good things. Those are all great, but none of that works if Jesus isn't the subject of my life. If He's not the subject of my... To please Him. Because when I please Him, I'm a good pastor. When I please Him, I don't sin. When I please Him, I'm treating my wife like Christ treats the church. I'm doing all these things. And this is true for all of us. Let's go back to the story in Acts chapter 4. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7, remember, says this. It says, when they had set them in their midst, they asked, by what power or what name have you done this? They asked with disdain and contempt. The religious people didn't say, wow, how have you done this? They said, how have you done this? You guys realize that, right? Okay? That's kind of how they asked. See, when you're truly living for Jesus, the world, even though you love them and you will reach some, a lot of them will just have contempt for you. Do you understand? That will happen. When you're truly living for Jesus, and this is the saddest part, a lot of religious people, a lot of even Christians will have contempt for you when you're living for Jesus. Amen? Amen? I know it's sad, but Jesus said that it's true. And surrendering our lives to and living for Jesus, sometimes we struggle with friends and family. We may lose some relationships, whatever, but I promise you, He is worth it. Acts 4:13, listen to this. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Wow. Are you bold for Jesus in your life? Now, I'm not telling you to go start berating people about their sin. No, don't be those people. But the boldness of who you are in Jesus Christ, the boldness of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I think there are three very quick marks of boldness that should be true for us. It was true for Peter and John. Number one, their boldness was visible. We no longer have the luxury of keeping our faith to ourselves. The world is going to hell as we speak, and that's in a literal sense. Does that break your heart? If not, you need to get with Jesus. I'm not trying to be preachy. If you don't ache, listen, I'm not a sissy. Trust me, anybody thinks I'm a sissy, let's arm wrestle. No. I cry several times a week just being around town and around the world and having conversations. And I'm not, look at me, I'm so concerned. But I do, because it breaks my heart to see the families and the lost and the stuff and to hear and just look at people's lives. And I'm not perfect. I got a lot to work on. But I know Jesus, and I know we need to be more visibly bold because the world's going to hell. It's lost, and it should break your heart. It should break your heart. You should, if you don't, I know I throw a lot at you on Sundays. Guys, you should be praying every Sunday before you come to church. And I'm not saying you're wrong if you haven't. I'm asking you to pray every Sunday that people will give their hearts and lives to Jesus at church this day. In the busyness of having your bagel and getting the kids ready, and I get it, trust me, please pray that salvation occurs in church. Pray it all week long, but especially on Sunday morning. Because that should be our heart's cry and our heart's desire. I'm not going to stat and statistic you to death about how lost the world is, but turn on TV, read the news, go out in public. If you don't see and ache for how lost the world is, come and talk to me this week because there's a problem. And our boldness should be visible because we should be so urgent and care so much about people spending an eternity, the Bible says, in a lake of fire and separated from all life and separated from God and in utter darkness for all of eternity. I mean, that's goosebump scary. But we know that's the reality for people that don't know Jesus. Our boldness should be visible. Number two, it should be vocal. It should be vocal. In the book of Psalms, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let our lives say that. Let our love say that. The church can no longer be quiet. We better never lower our voices to raise our budget. Amen. We need to be the church. That good mix of grace and truth. Well, you're supposed to love everybody, you know, love. I agree. But there's truth. There's God's word. Certain things are wrong. I don't care what the world or the courts or people in our lives that we love say. God's word is just right. All of it. We don't pick and choose it. The Bible says if we're believers that He's written, He writes His word on our hearts. And it's time that we're more vocal about it. Always in love, always in a redemptive way, but that's the truth. Peter and John spoke up. You guys, they come, they're getting ready to go to church. Imagine this in your life. They're going to church, they see a guy, they heal him. That's awesome. No, they got arrested. You hear what it said? They were in custody. They got put in jail for the night. You know, they didn't do anything wrong. They didn't get a DUI. They came to church and healed somebody and got put in jail. And then the next day they bring them before the leaders and the rulers and who knows what might happen to them. And they didn't say, oh my goodness, they were bold. Jesus is how we did this. Jesus is why I live my life. They were bold. They were visible and vocal about their boldness. And the third one is that they were valiant. I think that's valiant. That's probably scary for them, that situation they were in. Try to wrap your mind around that. Think of what was going on in the culture right then. It was dangerous to be a Christian, and it was going to get worse. Peter ended up being crucified for being a Christian. John was exiled to an island. These guys paid for their faith. Bonhoeffer has a quote. I'm just going to read it. It's several sentences long. It says, "Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again. The gift which must be asked for. The door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life." I thought salvation was free. Well, it is. It's by grace we've been saved by faith. And Jesus says, end of you, beginning of me in you. That's what we should be living. It cost a man his life. And it's grace because it gives a man the only true life. Amen. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. That's right. Above all, it's costly because it cost God the life of His Son. You were bought at a price, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it's grace because God didn't reckon His Son too dear a price to pay for your life. But He delivered Him up for you. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Their boldness again was in the face of opposition, in the face of the Sanhedrin. Their boldness, as ours should be the point of our lives that we will live for Him. We will boldly stand for Him. We will love for Him. We will forgive for Him. We will be righteous for Him. We will struggle and fight and war against sin for Him. We will say no and stop to the sin in our lives for Him. We will serve for Him. We will come on Wednesday night and spend 90 minutes with the kids, and it's so precious they can be a little precocious. I will give 6 to 7:30 on a Wednesday at Awana for Him. We get charged up. That's right, for Him. Yes, I will step forward and do something for Him. We will be bold for Him. Luke 9:26. Whoever is ashamed of me, Jesus says, and my words. Yes, I'm a Christian, but hold on. Are you ashamed of His words? Are you ashamed to stand against culture and friends and family when what they believe about church and about the Lord and about holiness and about issues are just against God's word? Are you willing to say, that's not the case. I love you, but let me tell you, God says this is the way. He says, if you're ashamed of Him and His words, ashamed of the Son of Man, when He comes in His own glory and His Father's and of the holy angels, He'll be ashamed of you. Let me tell you, I need Jesus to not be ashamed of me. I need His grace. I need His standing in on my behalf for my sin. I need Him. And so I'm not ever going to be ashamed of Him or His words, and as Him as Lord, Savior, and the subject of my life. Sometimes we just need a breakthrough. Sometimes, you guys know in life, it's human nature to be reactive and not proactive. It's human nature. Some of you sitting here today, I don't know what God is going to have to do to rock the boats of your life to get you to respond to Him or to get rid of the sin in your life, but you're always going to look back and say, why didn't I just make Him Lord in the first place? Pastor John Maxwell tells of a man who was visiting in the hospital, and this man was sick and dying, and I struggle with this as well. And the guy was a big sports fan. They had a lot in common, and he would go visit him, and as the man got sicker, they just enjoyed each other's company, etc. And Pastor Maxwell knew the man wasn't saved, and he just kept putting off asking him until he got a call one night that the man had passed away. And he tells the story about how he, at 3 a.m., he couldn't sleep and couldn't sleep. And finally, one night, he just asked God for a breakthrough, for an urgency for Jesus, and to see people come to Jesus, and to try to reach people for the Lord, and to be bold about His faith, and to be more about what a pastor and every Christian should be about, which is seeing people come into a relationship with God by giving their lives to Jesus Christ. And the breakthrough he had was God gave him this urgency to be about His Father's business. His urgency for the church. His urgency for the lost. His urgency to reach everyone he could for Jesus. And as this happened, he had this breakthrough. He had peace and blessings. His church grew. It was an incredible thing. There was a man in the Old Testament named Josiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And I know I've got to be, and I will be, very brief. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. There was a man named Josiah who finally one day said, enough. He was very young. He said, I'm going to follow God. I think there are people here today that need to say enough. I'm done with this sin. I'm done living in sin. I'm done just sitting here and not responding to Jesus Christ. And when Josiah responded, it says this. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father David. He didn't turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Some of you mean well, but as we leave church and go throughout our life, we're turning to sin. We're turning to sin. We're turning away from God. As a result of what Josiah did, the nation was purged of idols, the book of the law was rediscovered, and the people returned to worshiping God, and they prospered. And the Bible said he was the most godly of all the kings of the Hebrews. Because he just simply said, I'm going to live life God's way. I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm going to follow God's word and ways. And that's what happens when we make Jesus the subject of our life. Dan, we've just got a couple minutes here this morning. He's the subject. Romans 11:36. A lot of great translations of this. This is the New King James Version. For of Jesus, and through Jesus, and to Jesus, are all things, to whom be glory forever. You're alive because of Jesus. So shouldn't He be the subject of your life? Shouldn't He be the subject of my life? Not making Him a part, but making Him the subject. If you make Jesus the Lord the point of your life today, He'll forgive you. He'll set you free. He'll give you your life meaning and purpose like never before. And someone here today, I'm sure you might have been sitting in church for 100 years. You need to come and pray that He breaks your heart for the brokenhearted. That He breaks your heart to reach the lost and to do your part in His church. If you've never experienced that, in a moment we're going to sing. You can pray at your seat, see me after service. But I'll tell you what, this altar is open to come and pray because God gives His favor to the humble. And maybe you just need to pray for the lost in your family or in this town or at your workplace. Or maybe you're tired of turning a blind eye to the sin in your life and you want to come and repent. Maybe you want to challenge the Lord to use your life for His kingdom, which is the only thing that will last. Heaven and earth will pass away, but when you do God's will, what do we get? We get forever. You guys know people around us are going to hell. They're lost. They don't know Jesus. What can you and I do to change that? We can show them that we've been with Jesus. And if you haven't, you can make that happen. So guys, I'd love to see us doing some praying today because we all know a lot of lost people. And one day, He's coming back. And if that doesn't happen beforehand, everybody you've ever met will, including you, will die. And will stand before God one day. And only Jesus can save us from judgment. Only He right now can save and turn your life around. Only He right now can wake us up as Christians if that's what needs to happen. It's being bold to say, Jesus is the subject of my life. And I've been given the Holy Spirit to live a life for Him. Would you stand with me and let's pray. Dear Lord, we praise You for Your amazing grace this day. And I just pray, as we sing to You, we would think of those that maybe we need to be bold about telling them about Jesus. Or maybe we need to be bold about loving or forgiving them. Maybe we need to be bold about inviting them to church. Maybe we need to be bold about not being timid, but saying, there are people in everyone's life here today. You know they don't know Jesus. You know they don't go to church. Maybe you need to have a conversation with them. Lord, I pray You'd make us bold about that. And would You now work on our hearts now, and especially, Lord, as we go from here, and if You give us another day of life as we live that. And we thank You for Your love and grace and kindness and goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.